Hello, I'm Martin from Norway. I'm a pastor in a small church here on the west coast. I have unfortunately been sick the last week, so if I sound and look a bit sick, that's because I am, or have been at least, and I still have a bit of a cough, so you might hear that later. But hopefully this will be well and my theology will be healthier than me. Before I start, I want to thank Naim O'Brien for hosting this conference, my good friend who has been a great support to me and to the churches here in Norway. So thank you, Naim. The text I want to draw your attention to is Jude, the letter of Jude, and the first four verses. So go to the book of Jude and we will read the first four verses. In the book of Jude, verse 1 to 4, it says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's pray a short prayer before I start. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the treasure of your word, who is Christ. I thank you that in him we have justification and that we have regeneration and we have a new heart. I thank you that you have given us these greatest of gifts in the gospel, eternal life, and always being able to come to you in prayer and a fellowship with you and the saints. We praise you, God, for this wonderful treasure that we have got in Jesus. I pray that you will strengthen me and give me wisdom and everything I need now to preach your word. Amen. The title of today's sermon, or this sermon, is The Treasure of Scripture. The Treasure of Scripture. And I have 3 points I want to elaborate on. The first point is that we have revelation from God. We have revelation from God. The second point is we must fight for the revelation from God. And the third point is we must focus on the God of that revelation. So first point first, we have revelation from God. Jude said in verse 3 that he found it necessary to write appealing to his readers to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This message that he wants us to fight for, it was delivered to the saints. What message and by whom? Well, we know it was the apostolic message, the message of the New Testament. And the New Testament confirms the Old Testament. So, by whom? The apostles, but yeah, more than that, it's by God, because this is the word of God. And there are many ways to give reasons for that, but I want to give one reason that we can trust the Old Testament and the New Testament to be the word of God. And that is because of Jesus. Because Jesus, he confirmed the Old Testament as the word of God. And let's just look at some verses from Mark 7. Mark 7, verse 9 to 13. And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is a korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition you have handed down. And many such things you do." So Jesus says here that they have gotten the commandment of God Through whom? Through Moses. So what Moses said was the commandment of God. And then he says later in verse 13 in Mark 7 that they are making void the word of God by their tradition. So this is referring to the Torah, to the Old Testament. It is the word of God. And Jesus is completely in line with everyone else in his society back then, because they all believed that the what we now have, the 39 books of the Old Testament, was the word of God. So therefore, case closed, the Old Testament is the word of God because Jesus says so. But the New Testament, what about that? Well, that's also the word of God, because what is the New Testament? The New Testament is about Jesus' life and his deeds and his words. And Jesus is God. So what we have in the New Testament is also God's word. Because even though it wasn't written by Jesus, it was written by his messengers. What is an apostle? An apostle is not just someone that is sent, being sent out. An apostle is a special messenger. It's a special messenger for Jesus. So it wasn't like Paul and James used their own words and ideas, and that Peter and John spoke what they thought to be smart. No, then it could easily have gone very wrong. No, they spoke the message of Jesus. Jesus had given them a message that they went with and that they spoke and taught to the people. So these apostles, they are the special messengers of Jesus. And the New Testament is the apostolic doctrine written by apostles and their close associates. So the New Testament is the apostolic testimony. And those apostles were not messenger on behalf of themselves, but on behalf of Christ. So since Jesus is God, and this is his message through his apostles, then the New Testament is also God. It's God's revelation to us. So much more could have been said, but I won't go into that. The point is, since Jesus is God, both the New Testament and the Old Testament are God's word. And this was delivered to us. It's not the word of men. It's not the word of men, but it is the revelation of God. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 1. Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So, Paul received it from heaven, and so did all the other apostles. They lived with Jesus, they saw Jesus, and as Peter says in Acts 2, we can attest that God attested to who Christ is by the mighty works that he did. So they had seen Christ, they had been taught by Christ, and Christ had opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. So this is revelation from heaven. This is revelation from God. And that's unique. It's completely unique in world history. Never has anything like that happened before or later. And it is attested by God. I recently spoke to a man who said that he didn't believe in a punishing but a warm God. And so I asked him, what religion do you belong to? And he said, no, it's just my own personal thing. And then I asked him, so are you a prophet? And he said, no, but why should I embrace his teaching and reject the teaching of Christ and the apostles when he has nothing to show for? And Christ and the apostles, they had the miracles. Christ died and resurrected again. And his word has been confirmed. Excuse me. So why should I then embrace some new teachings, some new thoughts, instead of clinging to that old testimony? It's insanity if I would believe this guy. Oh, so you, yeah, God is a warm and not punishing God. Yeah, I'll accept you and reject the clear and unique and wonderful testimony of Jesus and the apostles. This is special. It is revelation from heaven, and it is unique in world history. And we can imagine that what would happen if we didn't have the word, if we didn't have this revelation. What would happen? I guess liberals wouldn't mind because then they wouldn't have to make all those excuses they do make to try to fit the Bible with the time that we live in and their own agenda. And extreme charismatics, I guess they wouldn't mind because they have like direct contact anyways, so what do they need the Bible for? And the Pope, I think he also would be relieved because no. Now he doesn't have to defend himself against the Protestants and all their indictments against him from the Bible because there is no Bible. So if we hadn't had this revelation, the world would be in a complete darkness, complete spiritual darkness. And just imagine if we were in a complete physical darkness, there was no light. No light. You couldn't turn on your phone, you didn't have lights in your house, you didn't. The lights in your car didn't work, just complete complete darkness, and you didn't see anything, not even your own hand if you kept it as close to it as this. You couldn't see anything. How would that be? Well, we would fumble around in the darkness. We would stumble and fall. We would hurt ourselves. Some would walk into a river and be taken by that, and some would walk off a cliff, and it would just be a horrible condition to be in that darkness. And that is what the world would have been without this revelation from God. What if God didn't give any grace to Adam and Eve after they fell? That would be darkness, complete darkness. I don't know if we would have survived this long. I think we would have killed each other, and gone extinct, but if we didn't have this revelation, it would be a complete darkness. But now we do have this revelation, and that is marvelous, it's wonderful. But even though we have this light, people still shun it and they say, "Hey, get this away from me, I don't want this." And if we go back to that world where it was completely dark physically, and we use that as a metaphor, if I would come or if someone would come with a light and would just shine upon people, they would be like, "Hey, don't come here. Don't think you're nothing special. We don't need you. We don't need your light. We can manage ourselves." And they would be shunning the light. They wouldn't want it. And if we would shine the light upon them and they would see how horrible they were, all their wounds and everything from going in the dark, they wouldn't care. They would be just proud and sinful as humans are, and they would say, "Hey, get away, I don't want that, get away from me." And others would be more polite, I guess, and would just say, "Oh, that is your truth, good for you, but it's not for me, I'll stick to this thing I have here, you can have your own thing." But the sinful nature can manifest in different ways, not always as aggressive, but they wouldn't want it. And that's how it is in the world today as well. We see it so clearly. People reject and hate the word of God because they hate God. But at the same time, this word is the word that God uses to regenerate people. James 1, 1 Peter 1, and almost in all of the letters of Paul, he says this, that they were being awakened by the gospel. The gospel gave them life. So we have this light, and we need this light, and we must give it to the world. Even though some will be hardened by it, others will be saved by God's grace. So without this light, we are in complete darkness. And Paul confirms that when he says in Romans 10, pardon, I'm struggling a bit here. In Romans 10 from verse 12, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That is wonderful. That is wonderful. He is rich enough for you. If you feel like you have sinned and messed up again, and you cannot believe that there is more grace for you, it's like the faucet is empty. If you turn the knob or what you call it, then there's no more grace, there's no more water. But he is rich enough. There's always more water. There's always grace if you truly repent and confess your sin and want to live for God and love God, there's always mercy and grace for you. He's rich enough for you. He's bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. So take courage and don't beat yourself down by your unrighteousness, but look to Christ and his righteousness. He is rich enough for all who call upon him. Continuing, verse 14, Romans 10. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news? But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed that what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So we need this light, and this light is wonderful. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How beautiful are those feet. And so we need this light. This light is what God uses to give life to people. So we have this. We have this pure, we have this salvific revelation from God. It's more precious than any earthly treasure. So hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I many times think about, I grew up in a home with Christian parents, and how blessed I have been to have this light shine upon me all my life, even though I haven't believed it all my life and embraced it. I've had this light all my life, and what a treasure and what a blessing that people have denied themselves and held forth Christ and loved Christ and given it. And in a family, how beautiful and how rich isn't that? And when I look at other people who do not have Christian parents, it's almost like I feel guilty. God, why did you give me this? And I feel grateful, and I feel that I must go out with this word. I must share this word so that others may build families where they can also give this word to their children. And it's just such a great blessing. I would have been going to hell. I would have been lost without this. But with this word, this revelation from God, the teaching that was delivered once and to all to the saints, then we have hope, we have light, we have eternal life if we believe the heavenly revelation. So, thus, point two, we must fight for that revelation from God. Again, Jude says in verse 3, Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So in another translation, it says that they have to contend earnestly. And Jude, he is writing this probably around the year 65 to 70, before the fall of Jerusalem in year 70. So at this time, when Jude is writing this, many of the apostles, if not most of them, were dead. They were killed, martyred. So this is the situation. Imagine that the apostles, most of them, are off the scene. This emboldens the false teachers and the heretics to be bold about what they believe and what they have on their hearts. So I think in the same way as when Paul was away from the Corinthians, the bad people in Corinth were emboldened by that. And in the same way now, when most of the apostles, at least many of the apostles, are gone, then people are emboldened by that. And they come up with their own ideas, and they come up with new revelation or whatever they called it. So they're not any longer restrained by the presence of the apostles. And so Jude writes to them, hey, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered. Do not go to other revelations. Do not accept dreams and visions that is in contradiction to this message. You have to stick to what you were given, what was delivered to you. And it's also exactly what the apostles did for their own message. Because it was not their own, it was from God. They sealed this message with their blood. So didn't they contend for it? For sure they did. They contended for it. And no wonder, when it is salvific, when it is life-giving, when it is sanctifying, when it is preserving revelation from heaven, no wonder that they gave their lives for it. And I hope we can have the same attitude. Some of you have spouses and families, and how much wouldn't you give and fight for your own family? And how much wouldn't you fight to protect your marriage, both from the sin within and from sin from the outside and attacks of the devil? You would fight to protect your marriage. You would be patriotic when it comes to your marriage. And that is right, because marriage is a good gift from God. But how much more shouldn't we fight for this eternal treasure that is Christ? How much more shouldn't we contend and fight for that? That which is so much more valuable than any earthly thing. We must fight and contend for that. We must fight like Paul fought the Judaizers in Galatia, or like Peter fought the false teachers in his second letter in chapter 2, or like John the Apostle fought against the Nicolaitans, if that's how you say it, in Revelation 2:15, and how Jesus fought against the Pharisees. Why did they fight like that? Because the revelation was so important, because it was wisdom from God, because it was the only hope that we have, the only light in this world. That's why they fought. And I'm reading Judges now in my daily reading, and in chapter 3 and verse 2 it says that, or around there, it says that God tested the Israelites by the heathens that were left there, and he tested them by that and tested their hearts, and he said that also that they must know war. They should know war so that they might know war. And we also need to fight. We need to know war. We need to know, in another sense, war. It's a spiritual war. And we need to contend for this faith that was delivered to us. And I want to mention now three battlegrounds, or three battles that we have and that we should die on if necessary. And the first battle today that I want you to contend in, or what it is against or whatever, is the battle against the LGBTQ plus the government. Because what is happening now in Canada, and now just recently in Norway, is that in Norway we had a new law proposal by our government, and it is against conversion therapy. But what is included in that will also affect us all. Because if a guy with same-sex attraction comes to me and he says to me, I want to follow Jesus, but I have this same-sex attraction. What should I do? I want to do whatever God says I should do. What should I do, Pastor? If I then answer him from the Bible, I will be a criminal according to this new law proposal. We will see if it becomes the law of the land, but it's certainly the spirit of the age, and we will see if it becomes the law of the land. But if it does and I answer him, I will be a criminal. And we have to fight that battle. Why? Because what am I doing with him? I am giving him Jesus. And by not answering him, I'm holding Jesus away from him. I'm keeping him away from him. And I'm keeping the way of holiness, the way to heaven, away from this man. So I couldn't just shut my mouth. I couldn't cover up what God has revealed. I would have to tell him the truth. And it's, if they only understood that the reason why we tell them this is because we want the best for them. We want them to be saved and to honor God. And so it's actually like we are telling them stuff that so that they want to put us in prison, but we're telling it because we love them. And because we love them, we tell them this, and because of that, they want to put us in prison. So that is what the gospel does to us. We sacrificially give up our own lives and rights so that others might know Christ. So that's one battle we have today. Of course, this LGBTQ plus thing has already invaded all the big denominations, church denominations in the world, and they have caved in, and they've become the world. And so when they talk, the world understands them because they are of the world. But I'm not thinking here about that battle within the church, but I'm thinking, or the professing church, but here I'm thinking about that we have to stand up against the government. But when Jude writes his letter, he's speaking of those who have come into the church, and that's the second battle. The first battle is a battle against the world, and the second battle where we have to contend is the battle against the professing church, the false church. And I'm thinking of one religion in particular, but I could have said many things, but there's one in particular I'm thinking about, and it's Catholicism. Catholicism is like a magnet drawing people from everywhere today. And it is like the Reformation doesn't matter or didn't matter. People are no longer looking into theology. They're just, you know, whatever feels good. Unity feels good. So why not join the Catholic Church? And there's one guy that I think many know about, Francis Chan. I love Francis Chan. He's done so much good, and he's done so many good things for the kingdom. But I do not any longer know where he's walking, where he's going, because he is calling for unity with Catholics. He is together with extreme charismatics who also called for unity with Catholics and the Catholic Church, not just some Catholics, but with the Catholic Church. And I have to say, no, we can't go there. And it's sad to see that Francis Chan is doing this, because I love him and he's had a big impact on many that I know. And I pray for him. But he is just one example of many that are returning to Rome in some sense, either that they are actually joining the church or that they are having spiritual fellowship with the Roman Catholic Church. And we cannot go there. We don't want to have our hands dirty by having unity with those who are of the false church. And why are Catholicism of the false, a false church? I will only mention two reasons here. Many reasons could have been mentioned, but I think it's two very central reasons. And the first one is the Pope, the office of the Pope. The Pope, what is that? What is he? What is that office? Well, he is, according to Catholic dogma and teaching, he's the vicar of Christ. So he's Christ's representative on earth. What else does he call himself? He calls himself the head of the church. So he's the vicar of Christ, he's the head of the church. And he also uses another title, Holy Father. If you look in the scriptures, what do we see in the scriptures about those three titles? Well, vicar of Christ, who is that? It's the Holy Spirit, and only him. Head of the church, who is that? It's Christ, and only him. Holy Father, who is that? It's only used about the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture, and only him. So the Pope takes these three titles and uses them on himself. The Pope is the world's biggest narcissist. Not in his personality, I hope not, but in the office of the Pope. He's the world's biggest narcissist. And what does this big narcissist do when he is that big? Well, he comes with new revelation. Jude says, contend for the message that was delivered once and to all. What do the Catholic Church do? What does that church do? They add revelation on revelation on revelation to the revelation of God. And what do they say about this revelation? They say you have to believe it to become blessed. So you have 21 ecumenical councils. And they also have the deuterocanonical books of the Old Testament apocryphal books added to their canon. But they, in addition to that, they have these ecumenical councils and their decrees and their dogmas from those councils and also from their tradition elsewhere. So for instance, you have to believe the dogmas about Mary to achieve the blessed state, that Mary was sinless and that she was taken to heaven bodily, and other doctrines like this. they say that you have to believe. And what are they doing? The narcissist, the big narcissist, is putting himself in the place of God. He's putting himself in the place of God, and he comes with new revelation that he says that you guys have to believe. I am your leader. I'm the leader of the whole church. I am the teacher of the whole church, the Pope and the Magisterium in Rome. So this is just horrible. They are adding to Christ's word, and by doing that, they're adding to Christ, and they're doing exactly what the Pharisees did when Jesus says that by your own traditions, you're making the word of God void. That's exactly what's happening in the Catholic Church. So by the office of the Pope, you have not sola scriptura, but sola ecclesia, sola church, and the Church of Rome and their teaching authority. And they're straying from the Bible. They're going away from God's revelation, and they are counting on and relying on their own revelation. So we have to say no. No to these dreams and visions, no to these new revelations, no to these thoughts that are from men and the evil one, and not from God and from heaven. So that's the first point against the Catholic Church. By this big narcissistic office of the Pope, they come and speak their own words like if they were equal to God. And we have to say, no, stop it. We do not want to listen to this. And on the second point is that they mess up the gospel. In their gospel testimony, what do they say? They say, if you are a Christian and you commit a mortal sin, if you commit a mortal sin, then you kill the grace of God in you and you lose your justification. So what do you have to do? You have to confess your sin. And we would agree with that. You should always confess your sin and Christ will cleanse you and forgive you. 1 John 1:9. But they do not only say that. You have to confess your sin and you have to do good deeds. And you have to have the absolution of a priest. So to regain, and this is the point, to regain your justification. So they are saying that by your own works, you are justified when you do a mortal sin after you have, after you are a Christian, have become a Christian. So we have to say no, because they totally misunderstand justification. The wonderful news of the gospel is that the justification we have is an alien justification. It comes from heaven. It comes from Christ. It's Christ's righteousness, like we are cloaked in. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness. So it's not our own righteousness. If it was our own, we would never get to heaven. We would never be good enough. And sorry. So I'm not a gospel. And I'm sorry to tell you, or I'm not actually sorry at all, you are not a gospel either. You're not good news. Only Jesus is good news. And it's because by faith we have God's righteousness. Romans 3 from verse 21 and on. So we have the righteousness of God, and that is a gospel. I am 100% pure, forgiven, loved by God because of Christ, my Savior, my God. So praise be to God for that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We have been justified by faith. So of these two main reasons, they do not stick to the message that was delivered once and to all, but they keep on adding to that by the office of the Pope and the Magisterium, and they mess up the gospel. And if you're a Catholic and listening to this, I do not want to harm you. I love you, and I want you to believe the true gospel. I'm not saying this to be mean to anyone, but I think it is the truth, and it needs to be said. And we need to contend for that truth that was given to us. So my third battle, the first one was against the world and the government and the LGBTQ. The second was against the professing church and the false church of Rome. And the third one is in our own camp. I want to point the finger at ourselves as well. And this isn't necessarily about if you're saved or not. It can be an issue of sanctification, but it can also be pointing to if we are saved or not. And I just want to remind us in the Reformed camp about the two greatest commandments, that we should love God and love our neighbor. Let's not forget that we should also love our neighbor. Because in Reformed circles, people can be drawn to those circles who are logically fit and who are intellectually strong. And it can be a temptation for their pride and our pride to be there and to have more knowledge than others and show them that they're wrong, and we can be great debaters and we can crush others, and we like to see the heathens being crushed, right? So we can go into this with a totally wicked heart, just being proud and prideful. So that's that's something we are sometimes known for, not being loving, but to have big brains and small hearts, if we have a heart at all. So let me also add to this that it's so easy to make excuses for our sinful flesh. It's so easy. We can always excuse our behavior with, like, it's just anger, or we have to fight for the truth, and that's what I'm saying now. But we can always excuse our flesh. So let's honestly examine ourselves. Let me tell you a short story. Hopefully it will be short. There was a friend of mine told this story. A Christian woman comes into a Bible group with a bunch of Calvinists, and inevitably a discussion begins, and this Christian woman who was not Reformed, she was being treated quite harshly. She was scolded by another woman, and it is just a sad situation, because they were actually discussing Reformed soteriology. And so while discussing the doctrines of grace, they were not gracious. That's just doesn't make sense. So when we are discussing with other Christians, we should be gracious, especially when we are discussing the doctrines of grace. There should be a bell going off if we are not gracious when doing that. So that is not how it should be. We shouldn't be scolding and yelling and treating other Christians harshly. We should be gracious and loving, and know that a soft answer turns away wrath, as Proverbs 15 says. And let me share some heavenly wisdom with you. Some heavenly wisdom. That means it does not come from me. It's from James chapter 3, verse 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So, listen to this again, the heavenly wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him pray in faith. But the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. That is heavenly wisdom, and may that influence us, and may that dominate us, so that we are known for this. As Jude also says in the second verse, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. May it be multiplied to us as well, and to myself. I'm preaching to myself, just to be clear. So those are just three of many ways that we must contend for the faith. We must keep God's two greatest commandments great in our hearts. We must preach them to ourselves. We must be loving people that's within our own camp. And if we do not have love, we're just noise, and we're not saved. And the second one, the battle against the professing church and the false church. We have to tell the truth there as well and contend for it, because so many people are now returning to Rome And we cannot let that happen if we love the truth. And third, we have the battle against the world as well. And we have to stand up to it, even though they will throw us in prison, because Christ is worth it. He's more valuable than anything. So lock me up. Okay, the third point. We must focus on the God of the Revelation. Again, Jude, verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So this is not just about teaching. Verse 3 didn't say anything about the person of God or who God is, and that this is actually about God. But in verse 4, it's so clear that what they are doing when they're straying from this revelation, they're straying from God. When they're adding to this revelation, they're adding to the gospel, and we should never add to the gospel. So here, those who Jude are writing to, and he's warning them that ungodly people are coming, and they're perverting the grace of God, and they're denying our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they're doing. So it's not just that they're like, hey, hi, that's a book, I'm going from that book. No, that book is the treasure chest where we have the greatest treasure, who are Christ, who is Christ. So we cannot just stray from that. We have to, by going away from that, we are going against God. We cannot do that. They are denying our Lord and Savior. So number one, they pervert God's grace. It's not just that they have forgiveness of their sins, but they also want to have a license to sin. So they want to have this license to sin, or they use the grace of God as an excuse to sin. And we can point our fingers to them, but we also have to, again, look at ourselves. When we sin, when we do things that are wrong, what is going on in our heads? May God forgive us of this. But these people were not people who were repentant. These false, ungodly people, they were teaching this. When we fall in sin, we actually admit it was wrong and was a horrible thing. But they do it, and they are proud about it. They teach this, that it doesn't matter. We have a license to sin because of God's grace. That thought. So then, what are they doing then? They're perverting the gospel. They're perverting the gospel. Jesus as Savior. They're attacking Jesus and his salvific work. And what are they also doing? By straying from that, what was delivered to us, the message, they are denying Jesus as Lord as well. Because what happens in salvation is not just justification. Justification, love it. It's wonderful. But what also happens in salvation is regeneration. So we are not just justified, and then we have the same old wicked heart and only that. No, we have a new heart. We get a new heart from God by regeneration, a heart who wants to love God and follow his commandments and obey him. So we have to keep both of those, and we have to preach both of those, justification and regeneration. And there are many other treasures in the gospel, but I want to focus on those two now, because that is accepting and acknowledging Jesus as Lord and Savior. Regeneration, you want to follow him as Lord. Justification, you are now pure in God's eyes, and you have a gospel. So we have to keep both those two things in mind. And when false teaching comes, they usually deny one or both of those. Either Jesus as Lord or Jesus as Savior. But Jesus is both Lord and Savior, so you have to keep both. And these people are denying him as Lord and Master, and perverting the grace of God. So they do not submit themselves to God and the revelation, the heavenly revelation. But we do, and we must do, because this is about God. It's not just doctrine 1 to 100 and commandments A to C. It is, we are believing in a person. It's personal. And we love this God that we have been given the grace to know, and we love him. So we contend, we fight, we strive for this. We do not give up, we don't give in, we don't bow down to the world. We keep his revelation, because it's about him. I don't know if you've thought about it, but when Jesus preaches, he preaches himself. And it would, of course, have been blasphemy if he wasn't who he said he was, but he is who he says he is. He is God. He is worthy of being preached. He's worthy of getting all our attention. And Paul says in Colossians 1:16, "For by him all things were created, by Jesus, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Everything is created for Christ, not just by him, but also for him. And the revelation we have been given is also by and for Christ. Christ is the center of that revelation. He's the center of history, he's the center of the universe. He should be the center of our hearts and our attention as well. For him it is. So Jesus preached Jesus, and let's be like Jesus in that manner and preach Jesus to ourselves and value him and treasure him in our hearts. So take away scripture, what happens? Well, we lose Christ. Take away scripture and we lose Christ. That's why scripture is a treasured chest, and the treasure within is Christ. So why have a conference about scripture? Well, because that's where we have Christ. Not tampered by tradition, not twisted by theologians, not extinguished by the fire of the extremists, but here we have Christ, pure, delivered by the apostles of God. And so we keep that in mind. We have the we have our focus on the God of the revelation. The revelation is from God, but it's also about God. So that's what we do. We treasure our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that was some glimpses from Jude and some words from Norway. Hope they were encouraging to you. God bless you. Amen.